And open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Assignment for this evening is Matthew 6, verse 21. It says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And we could turn over to Luke 12, 34 and read the exact same words. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of this subject. Nor do I know if you've been able to reconcile in your own mind just how clearly something is a treasure to you versus whether you have the treasure where it belongs. We struggle with that in this life. To divide between those things which are necessary that we relate to on a daily basis and putting God first in our lives and making sure He has that place. Or maybe I'm speaking only for myself. Not that we want to shortchange God in any way because we want to devote our lives fully to Him, and yet we say, well, you know, how important are some of these things that I'm involved in, and how does that affect my life, and do I really have a heart that is set on God? Jeremiah, as he was talking to the people of Israel, he says there in Jeremiah 17:9, those some of those verses I learned in school, that little verse packet our teacher gave us. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according as his work shall be. So how can I know if my treasure is where it belongs? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, because the verse is very clear. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think we can know as we pursue God. And I'd like to read two verses prior to this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think we need the prayer of the psalmist that we sang in that theme song. Because we see ourselves usually from a slanted perspective. And God sees us from His perspective. And we want God's perspective on our lives. And so we must cry out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What did Jesus say there in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart, with all thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he goes on, he says, the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thy neighbor. And yet, what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler, that in Matthew 19:21 and Mark 10:21? He said, one thing thou lackest. What did he need to do to have treasure in heaven? Jesus said he needed to go and sell all that he has and give to the poor and come, take up his cross and follow him. Why did Jesus say that? Why was he so, just all of this? Didn't he care about his everyday life? Well, Jesus knew that man's heart. He knew where his treasure was. And he required something of him to help understand where his treasure was. Went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Now, I could raise a question tonight. If a man is wealthier than others around him, does that automatically mean his heart must be set on temporal things? How would you answer that? What is a scriptural answer for that? Should we even value others by their wealth? Should we compare others with ourselves? Or the scripture says we're not wise if we do that. My mind went in Scripture to different individuals as I pondered this subject, where your treasure is, and just the different characters in Scripture as you put them in comparison. Think of Nabal versus his wife Abigail. What goes through your mind when you think of that churlish Nabal? You say, well, couldn't you just share with David a little bit of your 3,000 sheep? And what goes through your mind when you think of Abigail? Totally on the opposite side, right? A wise woman that was willing to reach out to David that day. In fact, saved David from some distress because of her wisdom, but also reached out so kindly, in spite of knowing exactly how her husband felt on the issue, and seems to have addressed it later as she talks to him, possibly. But there those are so opposite. And individuals in the New Testament, like Judas, versus, you put some other names there, the house of Achaeus or the house of Stephanus, says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Why? What made the difference in their lives? Judas walked 3 years with the Savior. He witnessed all those miracles. He was blessed by the life of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. Okay, but he failed on this point in terms of treasure. That's where he failed. And it cost him his life, like our brother was saying. It cost him spiritual life, too. And as I think of individuals like Abraham, and individuals like Job, and individuals like Joseph, and individuals like Daniel, and individuals like David, and every one of those was blessed with wealth. Every one of those men were blessed with a position. Every one of those men could have resorted to fame. They didn't choose that. Why? Because they answered this question honestly before God and saw themselves as they should see themselves before God. So tonight, really the subject lies in our view of God. Where your treasure is lies in your view of God. Is that a correct conclusion? David had a lofty view of God. Just turn there to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'm blessed by his view of God. This is David as he's preparing for the temple in chapter 29. And if you put the gift he shared there in verse 3 on, it says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection." Notice what it says. "I have set my affection," and I like those words, "to the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good," it was his, "of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses with all, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers." And then he's challenging others to join him. Now, if you put that gold and that silver in today's money, from what I did research on, you would be $4 to $6 billion. Okay? This is David, and that's at a wrong ounce on gold. That's at 1,300. Right now, gold's a lot higher than that, right? I don't even think of David normally as being that wealthy. But look at his conclusion of God in verse 10 and 11. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation," or his view of God. "And David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness.'" What was he? A king. Was he a lowly king? No, he's one of the great kings of Israel. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." His view of God. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. I'm just challenged by his view of God. He passed the test of earthly wealth. He passed the test of earthly power. And he passed the test of earthly, you know, all that went with being a king and that authority that was in his lap. He passed that test successfully and kept his treasure with God because his heart had a proper view of God. And it's only when we get ourselves lifted up out of the proportion in terms of God that we fail in this point where your treasure is. Because then we think we need it for ourselves. David had these goods given to him from God. He recognized the giver. He recognized himself as someone who was indebted to God. And he recognized himself as being unworthy to be God's servant. And there he was, so willingly serving and challenging others in that generation. Apostle Paul, there as he writes in 1 Timothy 6, he says, charge them that are what? That are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be ready to distribute. I'm sorry, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may, what? Lay hold on eternal life. Scripture says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, 33. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your heart, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Tonight, remember, we all treasure that which we value highly. I don't think anybody can get around that statement. We all treasure that which we value highly. You know, whether it's the little child that has a doll, and it's their special doll. And they always want that doll. I can think of something down that line. I can think of our one young son. You know, there is a child, he always had to have this certain blanket with him, and he was a thumb sucker, and he went to bed that way, holding that blanket and thumb in his mouth, he'd fall asleep. And finally, you know, we helped break that habit for him as he got older. And he gave up that blanket and left us, it was raggedy by that time, left us burn it, you know, do away with that. And God does that in our own lives sometimes. He touches things to help us realize, you know, you need to just let go of that. Just let go of that. You don't need that. You need me. You need my way. You need to mature in some areas for your own blessing. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Luke 12, 15. God's testimony of Moses. Wouldn't you like this for a testimony of your life? Moses there was facing that. He could have been the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And it goes on and says more about it. Kept the Passover, sprinkling of blood. It's an amazing, amazing verses there on Moses. History says he was leader in the army. If you read Josephus, he was leader in the army. We know that he had rights to the throne. And Egypt was a world power at that time. And he had all that disposal there before him. And he turned his back on that. And he went out and spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. And then spent those 40 years leading the people of God. Because God called him to that. And that was really a great task. I can't imagine his responsibility. But nonetheless, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And we need to catch the vision of that Moses had today, where we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in the USA. Can I put it right there? Yes, because we have respect unto the recompense of the reward. My mind went to in Scripture as I pondered this again today. There was a man that Jesus called a fool. He had ground that brought forth plentifully, and he wanted to just take it easy. Pile it in those barns, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his goal in life. And Jesus said, "Thou fool!" God's voice to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided?" Or the rich man over there in Luke 16, as Jesus tells that story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, and this beggar was right there at his gate. And it seems like he didn't even care about the beggar, but he rather fared sumptuously every day. And that's all it says about him. He fared sumptuously every day. And he missed the mark in terms of eternity. By what the passage goes on to say. Remember tonight, too, that what society around us pursues after to be looked up to for isn't treasure in heaven. What society around us pursues after to be looked up to for isn't treasure in heaven. Jeremiah says it this way, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." And society pursues wisdom simply to be a wise man, to, you know, be able to fulfill some place that way. Their IQ level. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might." Accomplishments. And you see these plaques on the wall at places. Accomplishments. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches," wealth. IQ, accomplishments, and wealth all make the world's heads turn. Right? They do. Those three things are the most sought after things in our generation. Right or wrong? I think it's right. That's pursued after at the expense of all else. They want those three because it causes other men's heads to turn and take notice. But God said this, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which execute loving kindness." Forget how it goes on there. "In the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God's head doesn't turn for those three things, but he rather turns when he notices mercy, loving kindness, those kind of things, you might say, as God is looking for that in the lives of his people. Well, I have some points I want us to ponder as I go through the message. Here in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Strong's puts this word deposit there for treasure. Where your deposit is, there will your heart be also. And so we must be honest with ourselves tonight. We need to ask ourselves, where have I been depositing? Every one of us needs to be asking ourselves that question. Where have I been depositing? You know, my mind goes there to Abraham. He was a rich man, but where was he depositing? He was willing to communicate, laying up in store for himself a good foundation against the time to come. And so he shared with Lot. Let there be no strife between these herdmen. Choose you where you want to be and we'll go the other direction. It was not a thing of just looking out and saying, well, this is the better land. I want this land. You take what's left. No. He was the uncle and could have been in charge, you might say. Choose you first. And you go on and you see the results of those choices and where Lot ended up, where versus God's blessing on Abraham as he shared with Lot. And he cared about the three strangers there as they traveled that road that day, and he was interested in giving them a meal. He cared about them. He gave tithes to Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 talks about. Then God tested him a little closer, you might say, and he said, offer your son. And he offered his son. Or he set about to do it very quickly. He didn't love Isaac more than God and God's commands. And Hebrews 11:15 says this of him, or says this of that group. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they could have returned. What did he leave? God asked him to leave Ur, the Chaldees. If you read a little bit in terms of history, in terms of that city, it was a very modern city. It had flowing water, and sewage, and things like that. It's an impression. Libraries, you name it. They were a modern city. He left that and he went out and spent a life in a country he didn't know about and sojourned in tents. Didn't know where he was going. Left all that. Truly, if he was mindful of that country from whence he came out, he could have had opportunity to have returned. But he committed his life to God and he allowed his life to be a testimony. And so over in the New Testament, you have Zacchaeus, a very rich man, coming to Jesus that day. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to feed the poor. And if I have accused, taken anything by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And what did Jesus say? This day is salvation come to this house, for that he is also a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. And God was called Abraham his friend. The friend of God in Scripture. Friend of God. So where your deposit is, there will your heart be also. Secondly, earthly treasures are corruptible, but heavenly treasures are incorruptible. It's very clear right here in these verses. Earthly treasures are corruptible. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Scripture says elsewhere, you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you will carry nothing out. We know those verses. We've heard them from little up. We must reconcile the truth of all that. And so, earthly treasures are corruptible, but heavenly treasures are incorruptible. A nice house might be nice to have, but it doesn't equal a godly home. That balance hangs way different. A nice house doesn't equal a godly home. Plenty of gold or money doesn't equal the souls of men or the souls of our children or the souls of ourselves. That balance is very offset. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus said. A college education and a good paying job do not equal a life of service to God's cause and kingdom. That's out of balance. And you can put a whole list of things there. that God speaks to us on. Earthly treasures are corruptible, but heavenly treasures are incorruptible. Yes, I'm glad we can lay up treasure over there. Third point I notice, or as I ponder this, our hearts are God's due. Our hearts are God's due. And when we give God our heart, in order for Him to have our treasure, in order for Him to have our heart, our treasure must be laid up with Him, and then our souls will be lifted up to Him. Putting it in someone else's words, I like the way they worded it. In order for Him to have it, our hearts that are His due, our treasure must be laid up with Him, and then our souls will be lifted up to Him. And the proverb writer says this, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." When God has our heart, He has us. He has us. He has our affection. He has our desires towards Him. And that's why I lifted up David's response there right at the beginning. God had his heart, or he had his heart set on God, I should say, too. There it was. It was lifted up to him, and so he saw God for who he was, and the greatness of God, and the goodness of God, and the mercy of God, and the power of God, and God's continued gifts to man, and he realized his undoneness to even be able to help build this temple and be a servant of God's. Also notice in these verses that God gives us the power of choice as to where we will put our treasure. I can't choose for you where you'll put your treasure. You can't choose for me. It's a personal choice. Each of us makes that choice day in and day out. Moses chose to be an Israelite, not an Egyptian. It was a power of choice that lay in his lap, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice, and his choice blessed him For eternity. God gives us the power of choice with our earthly gifts as to where we will put our treasures. Another thing I noticed in these verses, God safeguards all treasure that is placed in His care and rewards greatly. And you see that elsewhere in Luke 12:33 and Mark 10:29-30. But He says, if you lay up for yourselves, there'll be moth and rust corrupting it. Thieves will break through and steal if you put your treasure here. But if you put your treasure in heaven, there's not going to be any moth and rust corrupting that. No thieves will break in there and steal it. I'll guard it. In my own words, it's in my safe place. God safeguards all treasure that is placed in His care and rewards greatly. In fact, He says even a cup of cold water given in the name of the disciple won't lose a reward. Won't lose a reward. Sixth point I notice, personal pride is one of the biggest threats to heavenly treasure. Not right here in these verses necessarily, as I think of other passages like Luke 18, where the Pharisee came there and he prayed thus with himself. He had that proud look and what that did to his heavenly treasure. And the publican was totally opposite, very humble. And God recognized him and answered his cry for mercy. Personal pride is one of the biggest threats to heavenly treasures. You know, when we pursue that road of personal pride, then we need more of this and more of that and more of that other thing to impress someone else, if that's strictly what we're after. And we're all worried about what others think of us, and we can't use, you know, our possessions become hard to be gifts of blessing to others. Because we're geared to personal pride. God help us to be free of that, to be honest in terms of that. Seventh point, willingly giving back to God is a great response of a single-minded heart. Over there in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 31, there's a group of men gathered here, and Hezekiah is the king. It says this in 2 Chronicles 29:31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And that phrase has often grabbed me as I read through my Bible. As many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Burnt offering was an offering of consecration to God. A burnt offering. There was nothing. They burnt it. It wasn't left for themselves. It was devoted to God. As many as were of a free heart. You know, willingly giving back to God is a great response of a single-minded heart, but it sets us free. Sets us free. It's a privilege to be able to give to God. Well, I'd like to think of just ponder some checkpoints to test where our treasure is. And I have some questions I'd like to ask us to ponder. Tonight is kingdom work drudgery? Or are you ready and willing to serve? Put the list there. As a song leader, as a Sunday school superintendent, as a prayer warrior, as a janitor, as a minister, deacon, you name it. Is kingdom work drudgery? Or are you ready and willing to serve? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I know God stretches us on these things, and I understand that. God does. And church, God uses the church to stretch us on issues on this, and it's part of His program. I've been stretched. I've been there. I know what it's like. But I raise this as a challenge to us. If our heart is set on building God's kingdom, if our heart is set on serving God here, then kingdom work will become what? A blessing, a joy, a privilege. And I challenge myself. Secondly, how willingly do I contribute to the brotherhood assistance needs among us? Quarterly rolls around back home and a deacon announces a large need. How willingly do I contribute to the brotherhood assistance needs among us? And I challenged our young men back home when I preached this. I said, young men, y'all need to be ones that are taking up this challenge and arising and giving. You're free. You don't have the responsibility of everyone else. It's your opportunity to rise up and give way more than just what is your duty, if I could say it that way. It's a mindset. Must be built in our youth and must continue up with us into adulthood, where we are willing contributors to the kingdom of God. Look back in the Old Testament. When Israel was on fire for God, they were serving God, and there was a call for need, whether it was for the priests, when there was revival, and there was a call for, you know, redoing the temple and having funds for the temple or whatever it was, David's plea there. There was willing contribution way back in Exodus when they built the tabernacle and all that. They willingly gave. And I would to God that that would always be in my heart and that would be in the heart of God's people. In fact, I'm ashamed sometimes. Why can't we end up with a surplus in our brotherhood assistance fund? We have a wrong mindset. It needs shook in our hearts. God needs our hearts. I know we give according as God has blessed us. Has God blessed us? He has blessed us. And it's up to us to make that choice. But I challenge you. If your treasure is over yonder, if you realize it's an opportunity to lay treasure over there, it should be easier, right? How willingly do I contribute to the brotherhood assistance needs among us? Other needs, many needs. God gives opportunity. Do I care enough to lend a listening ear or a helping hand or breathe another prayer when my brother is facing difficulty? Challenge to my own heart. Do I care enough to lend a listening ear or a helping hand or breathe another prayer when my brother is facing difficulty? Do I view others that are less fortunate than myself with compassion or disdain? You see, our view of God affects our view of others. And a view of others affects our view of ourselves. It does. Do I view others that are less fortunate than myself with compassion or disdain? I was listening to a message driving over here the other day, and it was an interesting story the preacher was sharing. I forget if he's in the train station or if he's in the bus station, but there was this drunk stepped on the coach or in the train, wherever it was, and he's asking the people there if anybody would give him $2 because he needed to be able to get home to his family. Anybody give me $2? And everyone was telling him no, no. Well, they saw, you know, just another drunk. And then he stood up and he looked over and there was a preacher in that group. And he looked at the preacher and says, "How about you? Will you?" And he came over there to the preacher, and the preacher talking to him. He had $2. And he held out these $2 and he said, "These $2 were given me by God. And I'm responsible for these $2. And I'm going to give these $2 to you, but you are responsible to God for how you use these $2. I was just blessed by that. You know, then after that, somebody else came to him and said, "Why did you do that to him? You know what he's going to do with it." He said, "Did you hear what I said to them?" Man hadn't heard. He shared with him what he said to him. Just a challenge to my own heart. And the preacher was preaching from Matthew 5, there at the end of Matthew 5. "If you love them which love me, what reward have you? If you do good to those that do good, you know, what reward have you?" And challenged in his own life. And I was blessed by his response. I was challenged. You know, it's just pretty easy to just pass off those others and just can't do nothing for him. Another question I have, what are some checkpoints? Am I willing to be a VSer if God opens doors for me to walk through? Or do I need a good money offer for me to want to go and serve others? You don't have a lot of youth here tonight. I'm glad you have some youth. But you know, that's a concept that can affect us for life. Our view of that. Am I willing to be a VSer if God opens doors for me? And I want to stress tonight, if you're a youth and you're at home, serve right where you are in the ability that God gives you to serve right where you are with the doors God opens for you right in your home, right in your community. And if God opens the door to be a VSer in Honduras or wherever, God will work that out if he needs you down there, if you're willing to serve right where you're at. It's so important that we become servants right where we're at. Do I look around me and wish I had the wealth of my rich neighbors? Or am I regularly praising God for his gracious gifts to me? "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Am I regularly praising God for his gracious gifts to me? There's such a difference between that challenge to covetousness versus the challenge of a thankful spirit. And when the thankful spirit grips our hearts, we aren't stuck over there on that other side. And we need to develop that regular praising God for his gracious gifts to me does so much for our lives. Am I willing to invest in the souls of men? Do I really love others around me? When God touches some of my assets, how do I respond to God then? Job blessed God. Job blessed God when God touched his assets, touched his family. It was a sad day. He allowed Satan to go so far. But God, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." God had touched his assets. They were all basically gone, it would seem like. And yet Job blessed God. Who do I look up to and tend to follow after? Tonight, who is your hero? Who are you following after? In our setting back home, I could ask the question, is it my rich contractor? Or is it a faithful Bible example? Brother that's been faithful through the years or those in the past? You know, who am I following after? We all follow after. Do you ever stop that, Brother Cliff? We have individuals that we admire. Whether they're individuals of the past that have passed on or whoever they are, we admire individuals. And when we admire Jesus, we follow Jesus. And when we admire Jesus, we admire others who are like Paul or other, you know, that are godly individuals. And we follow after them. And their example of living for others or whatever. Faithful Bible characters. And especially Jesus' example of living for others. Who do I look up to and tend to follow after? Answer that question. It's making a difference in your life. It does. I trust you here tonight because you're following after those who are thirsting after righteousness. Blessing that can be in our lives. I have one last question. When someone messes up my prized dish or possession, whatever it is, does it make me angry or can I readily forgive? Yes, these are just some questions, but they're to stir thoughts and minds in terms of all this. So what will I be? Rich towards God? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A servant of the church like Phoebe? Or an Egyptian rather than an Israelite, as I relate to the things of this life. May we be individuals that lay up treasure in heaven. God gives us many opportunities in this our day. We're blessed. We're blessed to even be included in His family. Such a privilege. Let's lay up treasure with Him. Shall we kneel in prayer?